We turn to God's word as found in Psalm 1, the first book of the Psalter. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the other day at one of our local coffee shops, a patron had sneezed while waiting in line for her latte. Another patron had promptly said, "Bless you." The person had sneezed again, which was followed by another "bless you." By the time the fifth sneeze came, there were no more "bless yous." For folks in line turning their heads away from the individual, hoping that whatever she got would not find its way to them or into their coffee. There were no more sneezes after that, so this woman's sneezing spell yielded 3 bless yous for 5 sneezes. Or if you are into following baseball, her blessed batting average was 600. Well, that's not too bad. So yes, we have become accustomed to saying bless you or Gesundheit when someone sneezes. Coughs and burps and clearings of the throat are not so blessed. And that can be attributed to superstition. Sneezing was once seen as potentiality for demonic possession, but the quote, "God bless you," end quote, is attributed to Pope Gregory the Great, who uttered it in the 6th century during a bubonic plague epidemic, when then sneezing was an obvious symptom of one form of the plague. But the real question for us this morning is, what does it mean to be blessed? "God bless you" is not some empty phrase. Folks in the church today equate blessing in one of 3 ways. You are blessed with children, and you are blessed by physical bounty, and you are blessed with health. The thought with the physical bounty is that when one does not have much, that one is not seen as particularly blessed. In fact, it is more probable for people to see poor folks as those who have not been blessed by God at all. And regarding health, well, there's a perception regarding blessing as well, particularly with those who are stricken with disease. One hardly thinks that a person who has cancer is blessed. But I sat at the bedside by many a person stricken by cancer who speaks of the disease as a most blessed occurrence, because it has so changed their mindset, their thinking, their direction, and that which occupies their heart. But other people might think, or don't dare to say it, what Job's friends had said, "Man, what have you done to deserve God's wrath or disfavor?" Because grave sickness is certainly not considered a blessing. Blessings. What does it mean to be truly blessed by God, beloved? The first book of the Psalter begins with those 4 words, "Blessed is the man." And we can take those 4 words and exchange them with these 5. You are favored by God. And this is no temporal favoring, Blessed is the man means to have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and will last forever. Now, think about that for a moment. If you are blessed by God, that means you are forever favored by the Lord of Lords. Nothing can diminish that, and no one can take that away. So important is the blessing of His people that God makes it known all throughout the book of Psalms. We find in Psalm 2, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 40, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud. And then Psalm 65, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. Psalm 85, blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face. And then the call that we had this morning, Psalm 112, blessed is a man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And of course, there is that very familiar one that I think a lot of us know, Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And dear friends, there is so much more. We also have the Beatitudes from Matthew 5, which is a rich litany of blessings that come from being in Him. But now we focus on Psalm 1. Who is that man who is blessed? Is he of noble ancestry? Is he royalty? Is he a churchman extraordinaire? Did he do something to merit God's favor? No, the psalm tells us, he is a man, just a man. And when we say man, we're referring to man and woman. A man who is made in the image of God like us. A man who battles the effects of sin, the infirmities of the flesh, a man who gets sick, a man who dances and mourns, a man who ages, and a man who dies. What is so special about this ordinary man is that he is favored by God. He has been given the grace from which he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The word counsel here means wisdom, so this man does not walk, you could say, in the wisdom of the world. He's not consumed by the philosophy of the ages. So much of the mindset in the church today follows the wind of doctrine of current times. If the world is becoming more tolerant of transgender identity and same-sex attraction, well, then so must the church, many would argue. The church must be about inclusivity and not about being antithetical to the standards of the world, it would seem to those who define the love of Jesus as accepting any cultural norm. But what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1:20 and following? Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Beloved, blessed is the man who understands this and desires not to stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. The way of sinners is the way of death. They choose the superhighway of greed and materialism. They are hedonistic, boastful, and arrogant. Their direction is all about the road of worldly success, monetary gain. This is what they crave for. Conversely, the blessed man exclaims with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." This does not mean that the man of God does not stumble from time to time and might veer to the left or right, who might look at the neighbor's lot and covet a thing or two. But what he consciously does is work to avoid those pits that lead to destruction. He is content with what God has given him. And if there is any discontentment, it is in his being dissatisfied that he has not grown more in grace. You see, the not and the nors in verse 1 describe the righteous man by what he avoids. The man who is blessed opposes the things of the world and pursues that which is holy and good and true. He will not take a seat among the scornful or scoffers. He will not be a party to those who laugh at moral standards and are cynical at the true church. Nor will he sow discord in the church. The man who is blessed knows that God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. The blessed man also knows the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Those words from Galatians 6. The psalm then goes from defining the blessed man by what he is not to what he is for, or by what he delights. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is not to say that he has the book of the law under his nose 24/7. You see, friends, in the narrower sense, the law of the Lord can be a particular command. But in the broader sense, what is being said here is that the blessed man contemplates on the word continually. He wants to know God, obey God, love God by searching the scriptures habitually. It becomes part of his life. It defines his life, the word of God. Years ago, I had this friend who truly had a photographic memory. I was simply amazed at his ability to read a page and have that page committed to memory in a matter of minutes and then store the information for keeps in his brain. Where I would struggle to memorize a verse, he would memorize complete books of the Bible and recall them at a moment's notice. He also memorized many a Greek tragedy. And I thought this man would become a great theological scholar. Well, years later, I asked him what he was up to. And he found himself in the financial consulting world because he was good at projecting trends based on all the financial cycles he had stored in his head. And I discovered that while he still had all that scripture also stored in his head, he found no delight in knowing God. Beloved, God's word is a foundation of our faith, and if we find no delight in knowing him from his word, what then does that say about our faith? Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What comfort and assurance do we have outside of his word? People will try negatively to characterize Reformed faith as nothing more than old lifeless doctrine and dead creeds. When I was attending seminary, I had taken the Reformed Church in the United States, the RCUS's version of the Three Forms of Unity, and a copy of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church's Westminster Standards. I broke the binding of the two books, combined them, and went to a Kinko's-type store to rebind them together. And then I applied tabs and created a method that would have me work through a monthly tour of all six confessions, or the three catechisms, the two confessions of faith and the canons of Dort, as it would be. So I told my daughter Susie that I would do some show and tell, so here it is. And what I discovered by repeating this each month, reading through the creeds and confessions, along with reading the standard of standards, God's word, for and foremost, what the doctrine was anything but dead. But I found myself to be sluggish and spiritually tired when I was not refreshed by God's word. When I fell out of habit from reading, or when I would read professionally or read it simply in terms of putting together a sermon, but not devotionally. Now, of course, it takes discipline to meditate on God's word. And let's be frank, we are busy and can be too often tired to invest ourselves in the reading of God's word. Someone had once responded to me regarding the Bible plan that I had on one of my websites. And he said, "Preacher, those plans don't work for me. I just lose all interest when I work all day and then have to come home and then go through the year-long Bible plan. And then I found myself in Leviticus and reading about mold and mildew. And, well, that's where I lost interest." Okay, so you don't follow a year-long plan. But make the effort to read his word, even if it's just a single chapter or part of a chapter or a verse or two. And also delight in that word, not merely in man's devotional commentary on the word. So often, you know, we just read devotions and not actually read the Bible. We might read just a snippet, and then the rest of it is just man's commentary or thoughts on that text. Well, Charles Haddon Spurgeon once observed, "It is always best to drink at the well and not from the tank. You shall find that reading the word of God for yourselves, reading it rather than the notes upon it, is the surest way of growing in grace. Drink of the unadulterated milk of the word of God, and not of the skim milk or the milk and water of man's word." Beloved, when a man delights in God's word, he sees that you cannot separate the incarnate word from the written word. So to profess a love for Christ and not want the word is a spiritual disconnect. Well, the psalm thus far has defined the blessed man as what he is not and what he is for. Now we see in verses 3 and 4 two similes that further illustrate the distinction between the man who is blessed by God and the man who strives to be his own blessing. The man of God is like a tree planted by streams of water. It would be quite easy to narrow this psalm down to the mighty oak versus the chaff, the latter being the husk of corn or wheat, which is separated from the grain by being thrown into the air with the wind blowing away the chaff, while the grain is obviously saved and preserved. The carrying away of chaff by the wind is a biblical image, of course, of the destruction of the wicked and of their powerlessness to resist God's judgments. But there's more to it. The blessed man is a tree planted by streams of water. It is the Lord that plants the tree. And that point is sometimes missed. It is the Lord who makes the blessed man. Not you, not me. I don't make myself. I don't bless myself. We are reminded in Matthew 15:13, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." This is a significant point because the blessed man is not a self-made man. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That should sound a bit familiar to us because we've gone through a series on the book of James, and this is from James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The gift of new life is no different. The fruit that the blessed man yields is also a gift. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. The evangelist Luke records these words of Jesus: "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered by thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Dear friends, a plant is a plant that does not change because one can simply rename it. Most of us, I would think, do not go out and pick poison ivy and bring it home to adorn our tables. And yet, self-professing Christians want to make nice with the world by bringing home to the church that which is poison, that which is of the world, that which is corruptible, that which compromises the gospel. Friends, cultural norms may change. God's law does not. A good tree will bear the fruit of love that embraces what God embraces. A good tree will rejoice in the Lord, but not in man's private, personalized perception of the Lord. A good tree will produce peace in times of strife, patience during seasons of suffering, gentleness in cruel surroundings. Faithfulness, kindness, and goodness all abound and are harvested because this meek and humble man, this blessed man, prospers not in the ways of the world, but in Christ. And that makes all the difference. Conversely, the chaff, that is the wicked, is blown away. There are no roots, no roots, beloved, among the wicked. Those who desire to be free spirits may seem for a time to be getting along well, perhaps even prosper, but as the wind picks up, they cling to nothing because they have no substantial roots. Nothing rooted to the truth, but only to what they personally value apart from Christ. Without the water of life, without the rich soil of the means of grace, the wicked can only wither and die and hope in vain that the dust they become is truly the end. It is not. It is not. The way of the wicked will perish. The end is eternal torment. Peter asks, if the righteous is scarcely saved. Now note the adverb here, scarcely. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You find those words in 1 Peter 4:18, by the way. What will become of the sinner? The chaff will be gathered. And Luke 3 confirms, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, fire that will not end. Eternal torment. That's what awaits the man who is not in Christ. What then is reserved for the blessed man? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and you will be blessed for all eternity. And so blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So friends, as we conclude here, what is it in which you find your delight? Is it the law of the Lord? Is it His Word? When you confess Christ, what is the foundation of that confession? What is the root of it? And what is the expression of it? Often I say from this pulpit that we are to be walking epistles, so immersed in God's Word that we radiate His Word in our daily walk. And those around us notice, and they either see the hope and are impressed by it and perhaps may ask for the reason of the hope that resides in each one of us, or they despise it. But if we walk around not trying to be a Christian, covering up our confession, immersing ourselves in the daily drudgery of life and humoring ourselves with what the world offers, are we really going to be full of life? Will we prosper? Christ was not ashamed to go to the sinner and challenge him or her and embrace him or her once the individual has confessed Christ. Are we ashamed of Christ? Or are we bold in our confession and in our love for him that we can do no other but meditate upon his word? And again, that does not mean that you have to be an incredible theologian. That does not mean that you have to be a person with a huge library, or that you go to all of these theological conferences and you have your favorite Reformed celebrity preacher from which you quote. No, it doesn't mean any of that. It means to be a person who is sincere in confessing the Father and the Son, and living by that confession. Let's pray.